that I really like is that we're not believing in just empty promises. We are believing in God who manifested his presence in the person and through the work of Jesus Christ. And that's his life on earth, his death, and his resurrection. And it's a hope, it's a promise, and it's for you, and it's for me. You know, I look around at the church, especially in the West, our culture in the West here in America, you know, and I always say that we live in a fatherless generation. I grew up in a household where my father actually was the primary person who took care of me. And he worked hard. He worked a lot. However, you can still have someone present without them being present, right? And I grew up I was born in Southeast D.C. I lived in Northern Virginia and Southern Maryland, and I moved around from house to house, from my dad's house, and then at 15, I moved to my mom's house for about 6 months, and I've lived on my own until I was about 16 and a half, where I joined the Marine Corps at 17. And as you can see, is that, man, there's a whole lot of confusion for me. I mean, completely broken. Right? Even when I, you know, lived my life, I didn't whine or complain about my brokenness. But, you know, in hindsight, I can look at myself and say, man, I just was confused, broken. I mean, really. And the thing that we need the most in our life is a faith in Christ, a faith that requires all of me. You know, Scripture says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your mind and your soul. It requires all of you. And then what you get in return is you get all of him. He's already presented himself to you. And what we need, I think, as a church, is we need Jesus Christ to manifest his presence in our life, in our church. And today we're talking about marriage, in our marriages. Now, I know that the audience here, there's people from all across the spectrum, but I want to say that this message is for you. You're either in a marriage or you're entering into a marriage. Some of us may think that we're leaving a marriage. Some of us have already been married and have been there, done that. Some of us have lost a significant spouse in our life. And we have children that have to go ahead and think about marriage in the future. But really, our understanding of God's design for marriage and how good it can be, is so important. If you're older and you feel that you have got it down and that you have marriage down and everything's great and you're moving through life, that's great. But we need elders. We need older men and older women to be able to pass down our faith to the younger generation. That's your place. So this topic of marriage, especially in our culture, is so relevant. I've been at three different ministry locations. My first one was in central Pennsylvania. Then I served at a church. Did a lot of internships with them, and there was a youth pastor there, and I worked hand and foot with him, and then also worked with the pastor, and I've seen people in ministry have dissolved marriages. I've seen people in the church dissolve marriages. I see people in our society broken and dissolved marriages. And I think of just marriages, right? And when you go to a wedding, it's a festive, it's like a huge festivity, right? It's like the white dress and the tent, and some people spend thousands of dollars. It's a huge celebration. But then I see on the other end of that, I see a lot of people that go through divorces and the heartache and the trial. I mean, to the bone. And so I'm not sure where you are, but I don't want you to check out. I want you to know that this message is for you and that wherever you are in your life, that God can take all the wrongs and make them right. He is in a ministry of reconciliation. So this is not a message of to give you a lack of hope. All I want to do is I want to show you how good marriage is and how God designed it for you and for your spouse. So don't shut down. Just give me a moment. Let me start with a joke. I got one joke, and you're going to hear it. So I heard it once said that marriage is like a deck of cards. You start off with two hearts and a diamond, and you end with a club and a spade. No? Not good? That's all I got. That's all you're going to get from me. I was thinking about that joke, though. You know, there's some kind of truth to the way you see marriages go. You know, you see this huge party at the beginning, and then at the end, you know, you see a lot of people splitting, and it just creates an unbelievable amount of pain and turmoil for not only you and the other person, but it also creates a ton of turmoil for kids. And I always say that we're raising, you know, we're in a fatherless generation. A fatherless generation. Sandy, at the, you know, when she was praying, you know, she was talking about passing down our faith to our children. And I believe one of the ways that we pass out our faith to our children, pass it down to them, is, you know, our kids are watching us. The world is watching the church. And how we live our faith matters. I started this message and I started saying, you know, do you believe? But do you believe in your marriage? Do you believe God in your marriage? There's a legal scholar named John Witt Jr., and he says that the early ideal of marriage as a permanent contractual union, it was designed for the sake of mutual love and procreation and protection, and it slowly gave way to a new reality of marriage as a terminal sexual contract designed for the gratification of the individual parties. So what maybe the thing here is that there's an acknowledgement from this scholar that the way we view marriage, the meaning of marriage, has shifted somewhere. There's some competing views. One is like the Catholic and Protestant view, the traditional view, which says that marriage is a lifelong devotion and love between a husband and a wife. It's a solemn bond. It's designed for each person to submit their individual impulses and interests in favor of the relationship, in favor of the other. It's a sacrament of God's love. The traditional view sees that marriage is not just about you and me, but marriage is about you, me, and God in the center. The new view that has emerged in the 18th and 19th century Enlightenment, it says that the meaning of marriage has shifted. And it shifted from the meaning of life. It came to be seen as the fruit of the freedom of the individual. It's about the individual in our society. And for us, we think the individual and we think liberation. We think liberation. The individual, they choose the life that most fulfills their personality, their desires, and their happiness. Marriage redefined as follows. It's finding emotional and sexual fulfillment and self-actualization. It's a contract between two parties for mutual individual growth. See, the individual is very, very important in this new line of thinking for marriage. Married people marry for themselves. The individual personal happiness and gratification takes precedence over everything. So I enter into marriage with the fluffy feelings and how this person makes me feel, and you're so funny and cute. right? And you enter into those, and that's not that those things are bad, but when you enter into a covenant with someone that's supposed to be lifelong, and it's all predicated and determined by how you feel, if you are being happy, if your feelings and your needs are being met, then really, the depth of your marriage is about as deep as your emotions, which a lot of times they shift like the wind. The older you live, I find out the more I've changed. The person I was at 17 in the Marine Corps is not the same person that I am now. Yeah. Because there's no way I'd be standing right here. But, you know, we change, we shift, and hopefully we change for the better. So this new line of thinking, it's about the individual's happiness. This puts the burden of these expectations all on your mate. You must provide me with happiness and fulfillment of life. You must know all of my desires and fulfill those. Because I'm in it for happiness. It's this idea of soulmates. It's not a biblical idea. We talk about compatibility. We take compatibility tests. And it's this idea, where I am in my life, this person is most compatible with me. You know, we both like the same kind of shows and TV, and we like the same kind of things. And so compatibility assumes the fact that I am where I'm at, and you're going to meet me here, and I don't have to necessarily change. Are you going to be compatible with me for life? If you've ever been married for, like, let's say 6 months, you know that the dating changes dramatically when you get married. Within 6 months, you start to realize things quickly about how compatible you thought you were. You know, the toughest part of marriage is, you know, you hear a lot of people say that the first year is the toughest. First year is the toughest. I'm not sure if that's true. I think that we all have seasons of toughness in marriage. I think if you were to be honest with yourself, I think you all have seasons in your own life of just toughness and living your own life. I think it's the nature of our fallenness. And to ask someone to fulfill all of our desires, it's unrealistic set of expectations that we place on somebody. The burden is just way too heavy. You know, marriage, it used to be about us, and now it's become more about me. And I think that's a great challenge for us. It's hard for us to get a good perspective on marriage. We all see marriage through the distorted lenses of our own experience, and that's the whole idea, is reframing marriage. Seeing marriage through the lenses of God. Two institutions that he created. One was the church, and the other was marriage. So when I talk about marriage, I'm defining it as this: a life long monogamous relationship between a man and a woman and God. Genesis, you know, it talks about this creation account, and then at the end of creation, everything's kind of set, and God gives man dominion to rule, and he says it's not good for man to be alone. So important, because God understands your needs. And yes, Adam, he walked with God, but he looks at us and he says, it's not good for you to be alone. So he gives you, which my wife always says is Ezer Connecto, right? It's a helpmate. He gives you someone to go through life with. He understands your needs for intimacy, not just with him, but with one another. He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows your needs. And so we see how the Bible begins with this wedding between Adam and Eve, and it's God who's officiating and blessing this thing. And then also in the Bible, we see how it ends with a wedding in the book of Revelation. It's the wedding of Christ and His church. And so these two institutions that God has blessed us with, the church and marriage, He actually likens them to one another. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you have your pew Bibles, it's going to be page 1159. Ephesians 5. Or page 1159 from your pew Bibles. And I look around, and it just seems like marriage is just always a problem. People are always, you know, it's not a problem in the sense that it's negative in the way it is. It just seems like people are always struggling with it. Either you're losing the spouse, and it's heart-wrenching, and you need God to intervene, or, you know, you're losing a spouse, you know, emotionally, or you're detached, or they're divorcing you. And I had a friend this week that called me up from the Marine Corps, which is bizarre. He called me up. We're Facebook friends. The only guy in the Marine Corps that I'm even Facebook friends with. And he just sends me a Facebook message and says, "Hey, I'm going through a lot. I haven't talked to this guy in like 12 years. Going through a lot. And no, it's probably like 14 years because I was there at his wedding. We were just getting out of the Marine Corps. We were both like 21, 22, and he was getting married. And it's been 14 years, and so he says, "Hey, I need to talk to somebody, and I thought of you." So I called up, and he calls me up, and he's going through a divorce. He's got 6 children. And you just think about, you know, I try to empathize with somebody, and I try to think about what it means to give 14 years of your life to somebody, to raise children, regardless of how perfect or imperfect you think you are, and then just to experience a break of that closeness, that rejection. Heart-wrenching. Last year, before I came here, I had a friend that was living with us for 3 months, because he was going through a divorce. His wife was the children's pastor of our old church. When I was in Philadelphia, I had a buddy that was a youth pastor, and I worked with him, and eventually his wife, who worked at the Christian college, left him. And I just think, and I've walked with friends, I've never gone through it, but I've walked with friends that are close to me through this. And it's heart-wrenching. It's horrible. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. That's what we're going to read. I think it's going to be a short message because I got one point. So, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives, you should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body, and for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." In verse 32, it says that this is a profound mystery. this idea of love. And he uses this illustration of marriage, this institution that he's created, because it's not good for us to be alone. And he uses this as an illustration of Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and how we're called together as the church. And it illustrates the deep mystery of the church, the deep mystery of marriage. This Greek word is mysterion. It's Greek, and it gives this idea of a secret. And it's just not some kind of knowledge that you're imparted once you're in it. It's this wondrous, unlooked-for truth that God is revealing through His Spirit. It's something that you enter into, and by God's Spirit, this mysterion, this great mystery, this profound mystery of marriage is revealed. It's wondrous. Paul uses this word in other places of Scripture to refer to other revelations of God. Saving purposes in the gospel. And so we see Paul, how he's quoting the Genesis account. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. I think a lot of times, man, we feel broken because we're not one. We're not one. And I think that since God orchestrated marriage, and it's a sacrament, it's a covenant of love, not just of duty, but a covenant of deep, profound love in which we enter in. And it's not your kind of love. This is the problem with marriage, is that we determine what our love is. And our love is determined by our needs, our emotions, our desires, our fulfillment, our happiness. But God's love is so different. You see, like Christ loved the church. How did Jesus love the church? Serve them. How else did Jesus love the church? Died for them. God, with all power, all authority over the church. He is the head of the church. He has authority over us. But how does He use that authority? To wash us, to make us clean, to serve us and to wash our feet, to die for us and forgive us from sins, and to raise us up, to present us to God Himself, to go back to the garden without stain or blemish. That's the mystery. In verse 32, he says literally that this is a mega mysterion, an extraordinarily great, wonderful, profound truth that can be understood only with the help of the Holy Spirit. When I look at our, you know, marriage, it's a difficult thing. It's a difficult thing. Life is difficult for me in general because I have to take into account my sinful nature, my desires, my wants, all of those things that I'm struggling with the flesh. But you know what? I need to allow the Spirit of God to overcome me, to sanctify me, to transform me into His likeness. It's not just about me believing that there's a God and woof, one day I'll go to heaven. He has a work by the power of His Spirit that He wants to do in my life. Why? Because He's called me to be salt and light in this world. Not just to the world and to evangelize everywhere, but even to my family, my kids, my church, my friends. He wants to use you and I in our context, in our relationships. The secret of marriage. Paul says, he's referring to verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And then later on in verse 32, he says, I am talking about Christ and the church. The secret is not simply the fact of marriage. The secret is the message that what husbands should do for their wives is what Jesus did to bring us into union with Himself. Marriage is not easy. Neither is salvation. It costs Jesus everything. But I think when we enter in with this new line of thinking of saying, hey, marriage is here for my fulfillment, my happiness. Jesus didn't come to the earth to sit there and say, I'm here to be served. I'm the Son of God. I have all authority and power, and you are here to serve me. It's not he submitted himself to the Father, and he served those that are lesser. It wasn't about his happiness. He says, Father, not my will be done, but yours, in the garden, right before he was crucified. So what did he do? He gave himself up for us. Jesus gave up his glory and his power to become a servant. He died to his own interest, and he looked out for the needs of others and us instead. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, it says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good. To bring them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. The goal is not only to understand marriage, but to live it out. And I think that a lot of times the reason why we don't have victorious marriages is that we don't see marriage as an integral part of our own discipleship. I think when I look at the two institutions that God created, marriage and the church, they both have one accomplishment, is discipleship. And discipleship is me growing up in Christ's likeness, in community, and in fellowship, not only with God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but also it's used in fellowship with you, with your spouse. Marriage only works to the measure two people pattern God's self-giving love in Christ. Do you offer your spouse your love with all kinds of terms and conditions? My happiness, my needs, my fulfillments. Or do you offer them a love that's beyond your flesh, beyond yourself? A love that can only be imparted in you and through you by the Holy Spirit. A sacrificial love. See, I think that's the kind of love the world really needs. I know that's the kind of love that our spouses need. And we're not always able to give that love. We're not always able to walk a righteous walk. But the Spirit of God says, I want to walk with you through this. Do for your spouse what God did for you in Jesus. You know, I look at my life and I don't know what it means to be a husband, because I never really saw it mirrored in my life. I don't know what it means to be a father. I've never seen it mirrored in my life. But when I read the Word of God and I begin to allow Him to reveal things to me that are so true and so deep, not the things that are in this fallen world, not the things that, you know, common sense says, you know, get a prenup. Get a prenup. That's what common sense says. And right off the get-go, you're saying, I don't trust this. There's a strong possibility this could go south. But with God, with Christ, there are no prenups. He's all in. He's given it all. And he gives a perfect and righteous and holy love to us. And that you can believe in. That you can trust. That is what cleanses us and washes us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's that none of us should perish. There is a love that Christ wants in you for your spouse that's beyond yourself, that's beyond your emotions, your conditions, your circumstance. Marriage can be fruitful in him. Marriage can be a blessing in him. I look at my life, and I've been married, 17 years? And I don't know if I could have lasted 17 years in the condition I became married. There's just no way. I was a mess. And to some degree, I feel like I still am. But when I look back, the difference was this. In my marriage, there was something that God was doing in my life. And it wasn't pretty, it wasn't clean. But he was doing something in me. This is right before I got married is when I got saved, right? And I started going to Bible school, and I had a three-month-old baby, and we've been married for like a year and a half. And I don't know if Paul's Old Testament or New Testament. I don't know what's going on. I just had this experience with God, and I just wanted to get to know him. And the more I dug into him, the more I began to just allow him to do some changing in my heart according to where I'm at. And I think when I look back on our marriage, it hasn't been perfect, but man, it's been good. When I look at my marriage, it's been so good. It's been so good because I feel like when I look at my wife, before we got married, I wanted like 11 kids. She wanted none. True. True story. I mean, we're so different. We are nowhere near the people that we were when we got married. And the idea is that we grew together. We grew together. When we got married, I wanted money. I wanted a house. I wanted a car. And I wanted kids. That's what I wanted. But since we've been married, I wanted Jesus. I wanted Jesus. And that's transformed my whole thinking in my life. My purpose. Everything has changed in my life, and I think that the thing about marriage is it can be God's great disciple tool for your own life. Marriage should not be looked at something that we endure. It should be, no, seriously. It shouldn't be, and there are times of drought, believe me. But marriage is a blessing given to us by God. It's not good for you to be alone. And it's just not physically or by proximity. It's not good for you to be emotionally alone, spiritually alone. You know, as you grow in the Lord, and iron sharpens iron, as one man sharpens another, your spouse should be sharpening you. My wife has this ability. I know her looks. No, I do. I know Shauna's looks. And as I act and as I am, I kind of know what she's thinking. Kind of before she even has to ever say it. Really. And even her looks, and even the things that I know she's thinking, they're a great accountability tool for me. If it were me, I'd be out on the street just blowing money, doing all this. She's the person that handles the money, and I have to watch out my stewardship. I have to watch out. You know, there's all kinds of things that we have, even parenting. She encourages me to be a better father in different areas. I mean, she is an accountability partner. And I think that's the beautiful thing about becoming one, is that your spouse should not be someone that tears you down spiritually, but they should lift you up spiritually. You know, Scripture says not to be unevenly yoked with an unbeliever, and even with a spouse that's unevenly yoked. And a lot of times one of the reasons why this message is for a young person that you're looking for a spouse, the question you have to ask yourself is this future husband or future wife, are they going to help encourage me to run the good race, to fight the good fight? And me, like last week's message about being yoked, am I being yoked to them? Is that going to be a hindrance in my pursuit of God? Or is it going to be a blessing? I think a lot of times when we look at even identifying who our spouse is going to be, it's attractiveness, it's funniness, it's wealth, it's all these other things that are so fleeting. But what about this person that has a passion for God and who you can grow with and has a spiritual desire to be mature in him, to allow the Spirit of God rule their life? And I think that's how God can bless you in a marriage. It's amazing. We always have to ask ourselves, are we submitting to Christ or to our flesh? We gain everything, but he already gave everything up for us. He loves us much differently. He shows us this loving surrender that does not mean loss of oneself. It's this new life. I think a lot of times when we look at marriage, we look at all the things that we have to lose. All the things that we have to lose. You know, there's this huge you know, younger people, the thing that happens nowadays is to, you know, cohabit. You know, you live together and you try them out. You see if this is going to work or not. You know, statistics, I was doing this study, statistics show that people that actually live together married, or live together before marriage, have a higher divorce rate than people that get married that are not living together. What makes the marriage work? It's not about being compatible. It's not about trying to figure someone out and see if they're going to make you happy. What makes a marriage work? It's the gospel. It's incarnate living. It's Christ in you. Our relationships are hard enough as it is. Try moving in with somebody for like 15 years. That's hard. So God extends in His person, in His blood, in His Spirit, a grace. You become transformed in His likeness, and He's the one that makes the two one. Through marriage, the mystery of the gospel is unveiled. Marriage is a major vehicle of the gospel's remaking our heart and refining our love. What do I mean by that? Of course, we know the two greatest commandments are this, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. I think a lot of times in our faith walk, we always look at loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul. We like Him. Why do we like Him? Because He's already done everything for us. All you have to do is believe. He's already made the sacrifice. The problem with loving our neighbor as ourselves is they have done nothing for us. We don't have their complete and whole allegiance to our life. And the challenge with people is sin. But it's very easy to love a Savior who died for you, who's prepared a place for you. But what I want to say is that one of the ways that we show our love, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And the second commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. So the way we love God is by loving one another well. Loving one another with His love, not ours, with conditions. And so marriage is a great tool to refine our heart, to make us true disciples. It's where we show our love for God as we love our spouse. It's refining us. It's refining our marriage. We see ourselves not as being two separates with different agendas, but we see ourselves as one flesh, growing together in the Lord, evenly yoked, pursuing Him together, being encouraged by the other. Two of the most basic teachings in the Bible about marriage is that it has been instituted by God. It's been instituted by God, and it was designed to be a reflection of the saving love of God for us in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the tricky thing about marriage. You can focus so much on loving the other that you forget about God out of them. We can be so broken and we can actually find somebody who's actually pretty decent to be around. I kind of like you. I'll keep you around. And then what happens is that sometimes in our marriage is that we will place the person that we're married above God. They become central, not God. Make no mistake about it, you have an earthly husband, but Christ, He wants to be your eternal husband. God wants to take, He wants to be first and foremost in your relationships. Because really, all the love that you have to give to one another, it must flow from Him. It must flow from Him. That's the great reconciliation. That's the great hope that you can have even in marriage. Is that if I place God above my spouse, He can train me and show me and equip me and empower me to love my spouse well. Because my conviction is not on how I feel or what I desire, what I need from you, how you need to make me happy. I mean, I hear this continually with the friends that I've had that are, you know, it's about them, their spouse, want, you know, my spouse is leaving me because I don't make her happy anymore. or I've changed. Yeah, you'll change. Whoever has not changed in the past 15 years? I mean, I've not always had this wonderful physique. You know, it took a lot of work. But we change. That's the nature of it. So trying to find somebody that you're compatible with, well, good luck with that, because you're going to change. You're compatible one day, but the next day you're not. The way you're compatible is that you grow together in Christ. If he is central in the marriage, then your marriage will flourish. But you know what that takes? A love like Jesus. It can't be yours. Husbands, it says that, you know, wives should submit to the husbands. And when you hear that, I remember when I first started hearing that, I kind of cringe, right? This, you know, it's like, ooh, I don't want to say that. That is submission. No one likes that. But it's a different kind of submission. It's the kind of submission that we have towards Christ. It's a good one. It's welcoming. Well, I submit to Jesus because he's already laid his life down. He's paid the entire price. If you have somebody that is willing to just lay their life down for you, to pour into you, to provide a way for you, well, that's easy to submit to. That's why the gospel, it helps us to understand marriage, and marriage helps us to understand the gospel. The purpose is that God devised marriage to reflect his saving love for us in Christ, to refine our character, to create a stable human community, to create kids and to raise them up in his ways, and to accomplish all this by bringing complementary people and doing a whole life union. Complements, male and female, very different. You know, marriage, I think, can be a beautiful thing. We live in a society in a day and age where it's just turmoil. I mean, I grew up in divorce. My father's been through a couple of them. All my aunts and uncles divorced. I saw divorce continually. All my friends, for some reason, are getting divorced. Maybe you shouldn't be a friend of mine. But it's true. And I look at my own life and I think, you know, there's no, absolutely no way when I look back that I should still be married at all. Because I know myself and I know that whoever I am, it's not good enough for my spouse. It's not. I can't make her happy. I can't even make myself happy. I can't do anything but submit to God and say, Lord, here am I. You got to do something extraordinary in my life so I have just something to offer her. And it's so imperfect. But the beautiful thing is that when we open our hearts wide and allow the Lord to be in our marriage, and we're evenly yoked to one another, seeking God together, he can do this miraculous thing. He really can. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know if maybe, you know, marriage is not as enjoyable as it was when you first had that wedding. I know that several have lost spouses. You know what? Let Jesus be your husband. I think marriage is a blessing, but it should never take precedent over Jesus' place in your life. Because in the end, he is the giver of all love. I think that we just, you know, people today, especially young people, is like we're growing up, we're being raised, and we see all this brokenness, and we're used to being in broken situations. All our families, you know, all of our friends have gone through divorce, and we just see constant turmoil. And, you know, when we look at marriage and we hear marriage, it's something that we're not really sure about, and for good reason. But what I want to say is that if you put all your heart and your mind and your soul and you love the Lord your God with that, and then you love your spouse as yourself, and it's a sacrificial relationship, it's something that comes from the heart of God, then you know what? It's not going to be predicated on your happiness. Actually, he's going to fulfill the desires of your heart before you even know him. As you get transformed in the likeness of Christ, these desires that you never knew were there are going to bubble up, and you're really going to see how good marriage is. Mr. Wright, there's so many broken hearts from looking for Mr. Wright. Jesus is Mr. Wright. And you know what? Let's ask him. Who should I marry? Or how should I, if I'm in this marriage, and you know what? We need to run this race together. And I think there's a whole lot of people together, you know. And you know, I'm figuring it out as I go. But you know what? We got to figure it out. We got to say, how can our relationship be deeper? How can we be a part of each other's spiritual maturity? This is the word that God's been giving to me. How can we run this race together? How can I help you and how can you help me? And how can we go deeper in love for Jesus, which will bring us deeper in love with one another? And what I want to say is that there's hope. There's hope. Invite him into your relationship. Invite him into your marriage. We say the vows all the time. Nobody ever, you know, it's like I've been to a lot of weddings. It's like, but does anybody really know what they're saying? Does anyone really know what this means? Does anybody really know that here is Christ standing before you and saying, no, chase after me. Let me bind you together into one. Seek me with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and love the other as Christ loved the church. Sacrificial. We're going to go into a time of communion. I hope this made some sense. That was my one point. Let's love each other well. So many times we are always looking for that self-fulfillment. You'll never be able to fulfill the desires of your heart. You'll never be able to find true happiness. You'll never be able to quench that thirst that you have in the flesh. You can only find it in Christ. And that includes our marriage. So you don't have to be a member of Brighton Christian Church. We just ask that you're a member of the body of Christ, that you know Jesus Christ. And there's communion stations all throughout. And I guess I just ask, you know, let's just close our eyes. I'm going to pray for you. Father God, you look around and you have blessed us with one another. Lord God, our sinful nature, Lord God, Satan's having a field day. He's roaming like a lion seeking who he may devour. He's come here to steal, kill, and destroy. And Father God, the marriages in our nation, the brokenness of relationship in our hearts, Lord, they're just too much to bear. We have entire generations being raised in broken homes. And I thank you that, Father God, that wherever we are right now today, that you are the great lover of our heart, that you are in a ministry of reconciliation, that nothing is too big for you. So, Father God, we don't just run, but Lord, we run to you. We come to you and we invite you into our life. We invite you into our relationships. We invite you into our marriage. I pray for healing. I pray for healing for those that have lost a spouse. That, Father God, that they would, as they mourn, that they would celebrate not only their life, but the blessing that you've given. And that they would see you, Lord God, as not someone competing for your love, but you are the giver of all love. And that they would find healing in you, their true husband, their true wife. Father God, I pray for marriages that are in this room, Lord God. I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to love well beyond ourselves. We'd love like Jesus, selfless. That, Father God, you would manifest your presence in our marriages. And I pray for the younger generations, Lord God, just anyone here, Lord, that is looking for a spouse. We would truly see marriage for the way you designed it. And we would see that it's good and it's nothing to fear. But Father God, you do have a divine plan. You want us to be yoked to somebody who's going to chase after you, that's going to lift us up in you. That you do have a plan. I thank you for that. Give us wisdom. And I thank you, Lord, that you do love us. You love your body. You've sacrificed everything for us. Help us to live well. Help us to live victorious. Lift us up, Lord God, in your holy name.